We will not have a service Wednesday before Thanksgiving. We found out the first year that we existed as a church and began having Wednesday evening services that traffic is such that it was almost impossible for people to get here on Wednesday before Thanksgiving. I guess so many people are leaving town, so for about 40 years now, we've not had a service on Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And it's certainly not because we're not thankful. Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays, if not my favorite holiday in the year. But just keep that in mind. Now let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5. Paul, the apostle, began this letter to Timothy, revealing to us that he had besought Timothy to remain, to abide in Ephesus. Paul had been able to spend a very little time in this church that God raised up there. And in this letter, he gives Timothy a number of things to set in order. He began with the most important, as far as I'm concerned, the most important, and that concerned the message that was to be preached. Paul said to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. God has determined that his Son in all things have the preeminence. In creation, all things were created by him and for him. And in salvation, he has redeemed his people by his blood and made us kings and priests unto God. He is to have preeminence in all things, and any message in which the Lord Jesus Christ is not preached, is not declared, is a message that should never have been preached. We preach Christ and him crucified. Paul said, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, and it is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He mentions further down in that first chapter. Paul also, to this point, has dealt with prayer, how that we are to pray for all sorts of men. And also he has dealt with public worship, the place of men in public worship and the place of women in public worship. And then he's given qualifications for pastors and deacons and spiritual dangers that God's people encounter as we go through this world. Now tonight, William Hendrickson said with this chapter, he begins to direct his attention more especially to individuals and groups within the Christian community. So we're going to go through the whole chapter, the Lord willing, this evening. Special instructions to individuals and groups within the Christian community. First, Paul's instruction about ministers correcting believers. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. No age or sex is immune from the need of correction. A church is made up of men and women, old and young, and Paul would have them all dealt with, taking into consideration their ages. None, whether they're young or old, none are to be dealt with harshly in correcting. The word rebuke, the word that's translated rebuke, means literally to strike at. And the word entreat, rebuke, don't strike at an elder, but entreat. The word entreat literally means to call aside. The pastor, in admonishing an older man, then he should do so as he would his own father, with respect, gentleness, and moderation. Then to the younger men that he must correct, he must do so like he would a brother, an equal, equality. And then to the older women, as a loving son would admonish an erring mother. That's the way he is to deal with the women, the older women, and then with the younger women as a sister. And you notice he said, in all purity, in rebuking or dealing with a younger woman, in all purity. So that's the first thing we see in this chapter, instructions about ministers correcting believers. It's sad but true, as we saw just a moment ago when we read in 3 John, that third epistle, John names a man in that congregation that he was writing to. And he said this about him, he seeks the preeminence. And John said, he will not receive us, but when I come, I'll deal with him. And he would deal with him, no doubt, as Paul instructs Timothy to deal with men and women according to their ages. Now, second, Paul's instruction about the church and widows from verse 3 through verse 16. This is all his instructions concerning the church and widows. In reading the scriptures, reading the Word of God, it becomes very apparent that God has special concern for widows. That God has special concern for widows. We see this all through the Old Testament. If we divide the Old Testament into the law and the wisdom literature and the prophets, we see that in every place in Scripture, every part of Scripture, God speaks concerning widows. And I'd like for us to look tonight, before we look at what Paul says here about widows in this place, to look at several passages in the Old Testament, in the law, the books of the law, in the books of wisdom, and in the books of the prophets, as to what God declares concerning widows. First, in the law, let's go back to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, and beginning in verse 22. Exodus chapter 22, and beginning with verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Men, God in his law took special notice of widows and exhorted men not to take advantage of them, not to mistreat a widow or an orphan. Also, if you will, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, in verse 19, these verses concern supplying the need of widows. When thou cuttest down thine harvest, this is Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So there's other places, but those two indicate God's special attention in the books of the law for widows. Also, if you will, in the wisdom literature and Psalm, in Psalm 146, there's a verse here I want to read, and then in the book of Proverbs. In Psalm 146 and verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. And then in Proverbs chapter 15, and verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. And now in the prophets, let's look first in Isaiah chapter 1. And God is reprimanding the nation of Israel for their sinful actions. And one of the ways they manifested their sin was in the way they treated widows. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then one other verse in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, close to the end of the Old Testament. I think it's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7. Verse 10, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Oppress not the widow. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke against the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And one of the things he mentioned that they did was, you devour widows' houses. You devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayer. That made their sin even worse, that they were so hypocritical, making these long prayers, but they would devour the houses of widows. That is, they would take advantage of a widow. And remember, a widow at that time was much different, the society in which they lived, than it is today. I recognize that. But the point is that God especially takes care of the widows and would have men to look out and care for the widows. Now, I wouldn't expect anything else of God, would you? I wouldn't. I wouldn't expect anything else of our God, who is a God of love and compassion, that he would especially take care for the widow and for the orphans, for the fatherless. Now, if you will, turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. From verse 3 through verse 16, he deals with this matter of the widows in relation to the church. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, that's 60 years of age, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, I've read this passage over the years, as I'm sure all of us have, and I've read it in preparation for the message tonight several times, and I've read several different commentators, and I've come to the conclusion there's very good reason to believe that Paul divides the widows into two groups. He divides the widows in the church into two groups. One group we might call widows indeed. In verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And then the second group we would refer to as widows taken into the number, verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number. I believe that we can see how Paul deals with widows by taking the widows into two groups, dividing the widows, rather, into two groups. Now, widows who are widows indeed are to be honored. That's what he says, first of all, honor widows that are widows indeed. And by honor, he's speaking of support, financial support. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Widows indeed are to be honored. But notice, first of all, they should be supported by their family, by their children. If they have children and have family that are able to support them, to help them, then that's what should be done. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And he goes so far as to say that if a man professing to be a child of God, a believer, and he will not help to support a widow who is a woman, a widow indeed, then he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. In other words, even infidels, those who do not profess to know Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at all, even they, most of the time, I would think, they take care of those who have need, their mothers, those who are widows and in that situation. One Dutch proverb, I read this, I'll give it to you because I don't believe it's true among believers, but anyway, it goes like this. One poor father is able to raise 10 children, and yet 10 rich children are not able to take care of one poor father. You get that? One poor father, he's able to raise 10 children. It's difficult, it's hard, but he's able to do it. And yet when his children are grown and rich, they can't take care of one poor father. That's sad, isn't it? But I don't believe that would be true of believers, of a child of God. Like the Apostle Paul said here, if a person doesn't take care of those who are widows indeed in his own family, then he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. A widow indeed who is to be honored by the church, according to verse 5, notice this widow is desolate. Notice that in verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate. The first group, a widow indeed, is a widow who is desolate. She needs help. She needs help. And if she has no family, or her family is not willing to provide for her, then the church is to honor her. She's desolate, and we see not only is she desolate, but her trust is in God, to whom she prays and depends on for help. And she has every reason to trust in God. The widow does. Even though she's a widow indeed, she has every reason to trust in God, because we've looked at Scripture in the Old Testament where God declares that he especially takes care of the widow and would have the widows to be taken care of. And a widow woman who is in need and desolate, she has a great encouragement as she prays and asks God to supply her needs. And the way God is going to supply her needs is through the church. The church will honor her. In this group, one who is a widow indeed. Now, other widows the Apostle Paul speaks of, who are not widows indeed, but as he says in verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure, she's not desolate. She's not praying and seeking God's face for her needs. No, she that liveth in pleasure, and this word pleasure could be translated voluptuously. A widow who lives in wanton, loose, and yes, even a licentious life. Whatever interest she may have had in the gospel, she's lost it. She's like the seed that is planted among thorns, and thorns have come up and choked out whatever life that she appeared to have. Of course, we know she never really had any. But now there's a second group. The second group of widows are those who are, he says, taken into the number. They're put into the registry, actually. These are widows who have qualifications. They have qualifications for performing spiritual and charitable functions in the church. But the apostle gives certain requirements, certain qualifications. First of all, now, and they're going to be supported. They're going to be honored by the church. First of all, she must be at least 60 years of age. And she must have been a faithful wife. And as one of the commentators pointed out, who better than a woman of this age who has been a faithful wife, who better to fulfill the exhortation that Paul wrote to Titus concerning the older women when he said they should teach the young to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Now, who better qualified for that than an older woman who is a believer and has been a faithful wife and has raised children? I believe it tells us she's born children. Who better to do that than a woman of this age? She's got the qualifications, she's got the experience, she's got the wisdom to perform this function, and yes, she should be taken into the number and supported by the church. Now, in verse 10, he mentions several other things that must be true of her, not only her age and having been the wife of one man, a faithful wife, well reported of for good works. And that's what she's going to be doing, good works. And And she's brought up children. She's got that experience. You know, a person, we learn a few things as we go through life, don't we? As we get older. At least we should. And a lady who has raised children, she's got the experience and the wisdom to help a younger woman who is raising her children. And that experience and that wisdom should be used to be a help. And this woman who's taken into the number, she has brought up children, she's lodged strangers, and she's, I would imagine that means that when her husband was alive, before she became a widow, that they entertained strangers in their home. These, at this time, you know, there was a lot of evangelists and preachers moving, carrying the gospel, and when they didn't have motels and places like we have today for lodging, so they would take them into their home. And this, here's a woman who did that when she had the means. She lodged strangers. I think of Lydia. Remember Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And it's always impressed me. I believe the scripture there says she constrained us. Paul said she constrained us to abide at her house. I mean, she was forceful. She constrained us to stay at her house. Her, Paul and Silas, I believe it was, and maybe Luke also. But the Lord has saved her, and she's not mentioned as having a husband. I don't know for sure about that, I've always thought that was interesting, the way that's recorded there by Luke. She constrained us. She just insisted that while we were in Philippi, we were going to stay at her house, and she was going to entertain her. She was showing her love, wasn't she? Her appreciation that they had brought the gospel to her, and the Lord had had mercy upon her, opened her heart, that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. Now, in verse 10, as I said, there are several other things that are mentioned, but notice younger women, those under 60, are not to be taken into the number. They're not to be taken into the number of those who are serving in the church and being supported by the church. And Paul has two reasons for this. Two reasons. First of all, in verses 11 and 12, he says, "But the younger women refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith." In other words, they've made a vow to do this work, but as time goes on, they're going to cast that off. And then the second reason, in verse 13, he said that they learn to be idle. These widows that are being supported in this way learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. One thing leads to another, and eventually they become busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. What would Paul have the younger widows to do? Well, look in verse 14. He tells us, "I will therefore that the younger women marry." That's it. I will that they marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So consider that, at least, that these widows are divided into two groups, and there are instructions for both groups. And they're widows indeed, they're desolate. And the church is going to help them if their family doesn't help them. And their family ought to, Paul said. And then there are widows who are taken into the number. In other words, they are enrolled in the service of the church. Now, here's the third thing in this chapter. Paul's instruction about the church's responsibility to their pastors in verses 17 through 25. There are three things I would mention here. First of all, The church is to provide for its pastor. In other words, a man who preaches the gospel is to live of the gospel. This is what he says. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. That's the first thing he tells Timothy to teach the church there at Ephesus, is the church is responsible to provide for their pastor. And we see here that there's not two offices. There's not a ruling office and a teaching office. That the same man, he rules and he teaches. He's the pastor of the congregation. And he is to be taken care of, accounted worthy of even double honor, the scripture says. Isn't it amazing how the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, I know that takes away the amazing part, guided by the Holy Spirit, but how he could use that Old Testament scripture where God commanded Israel not to muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. There's that ox. He's treading over that corn, however they did it. And some men were so mean and even hard on their animals, they would muzzle them, and the ox couldn't eat some as he was going around on treading on, threshing out the wheat. God said, don't do that. Don't do that. It's amazing to me how Paul realized that what God was talking about really is to take care of the pastor, the preacher. And I believe I've often thought about this. Even if a man was a very wealthy man and did not need the financial help of the church, I do not believe that would be the best for the church or for a pastor. I believe the pastor must be dependent upon the church, and as the church is dependent upon the pastor. There's just something that goes together in my mind, my way of thinking. As a preacher, as a pastor, we need a congregation, we need sheep, and sheep need a pastor. It goes together. Now, the second thing he mentions is the church is not to receive an accusation against a pastor unless it can be supported by two or three witnesses. Just as in the Old Testament, something had to be substantiated by two or three witnesses. In verses 19 and 20, he said, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Don't even entertain an accusation unless there are at least two or three witnesses to support whatever the accusation is. And if it is so, if it is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, then them that sin rebuke before all. Their sin is before all, it's public, then rebuke them before all, that others may learn to fear the conduct and character of a pastor is at stake. And so an accusation should not be heard unless there are these witnesses. But once it is witnessed to, it's the truth, then Timothy, don't show any partiality. This is what the apostle tells him. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Don't show any partiality in these things, Timothy. If a man is guilty, then deal with it, doing nothing by partiality. And then he says, laying hands on no man suddenly. That's the third thing that I would mention, these instructions. A church is to proceed with diligence and caution in ordaining a pastor. Failure to do so, Paul says, may mean that we partake of other men's sins. If you skip over verse 23 and look to verse 24 and 25, some men's sins are open beforehand. In other words, there's some men you can tell by their life, by their conduct, they're not qualified. They're not qualified to be a pastor. Don't lay hands on any man suddenly. You observe. You do due diligence to make sure. Because if you don't, you lay hands on someone suddenly, then we may be partaker with them in their sins. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Lay hands, look back at verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. It's a serious matter for a church to call a pastor, for a church to ordain a man to be their pastor. And it should not be done lightly. It's something that should be done with caution and time. People don't need to be in too big a hurry. And fourth, the last thing, Paul's instruction about caring for the body. You know, the Lord, he redeemed our body and soul, didn't he? And the body, Paul says, drink no longer water. That was a third world country then. And you know, today in third world countries, you have to be careful with the water. You really do. Microbials. I mean, they're different. Let me put it that way. They don't have purified drinking water in most places. And so this was for medicinal purposes. Timothy evidently he knew what Paul taught about one of the qualifications for a pastor is that he tarried not long at the wine. And so evidently he just was a total abstainer from wine and only drank water. And Paul cautioned him and told him to take care of his body. Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. This teaches us that we should care for our bodies as well as our souls. There's, you know, some people have the idea that to use any kind of medicine or any doctors is a lack of faith. But the scriptures, in my opinion, teach just the opposite. God has given us these means, and we should use them for the good of our bodies that we might serve him. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this word to all of us here tonight. Let's sing a verse of a hymn before we're dismissed.